Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Reverence tonight for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews, the Greeks, the Church of God, just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Father God, speak to our hearts, Lord, through your word tonight. God, shake the foundations, Lord, of our hearts, our souls, our very lives, Lord. Bring it in line with your will, your perfect plan for our lives, God, and may alone you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love verse 31. I like verse 31 because you hear me say quite often, I like to know what to do. I do not like questions. I don't like open-ended things. All right, go out there and straighten things up. No. That's not going to work for me. I'm a very focused type of person. If you say, hey, I want you to go out there, I want you to straighten up all the jars. Okay, great. I can straighten up all the jars. But when you go and tell me to straighten it up, well, that means everything needs to be straightened up. And if you only have time to straighten up the jars, I'm going to feel like the job is incomplete. I am not going to do well in that environment. And by the way, don't hire me to straighten anything up because I'm ADD and I'll stop halfway to your house. I'll get busy doing something else and I'll never make it there to even begin working on straightening up in the first place. Amen? Give me a backhoe in your front yard or a bulldozer. I'll flat tear it up and straighten it out and make it look beautiful. We all have different gifts. Amen? God has gifted us uniquely. Stick me in your house that needs plumbed. I can plumb your entire house. Might take me a little bit longer because I'm not as flexible as the other people. I can do all of your plumbing. I can do all your electricity. I can do all your roofing. If somebody carries the shingles now. I can do anything with a house. I can build an entire house myself. It'll take me a while. But I understand the things that God has given me the ability to do. And God has gifted all of us to be an extension of his creative hand. But everything that we do, though, this is what is important to understand. Everything, the very essence of our life, is to be an act of worship that magnifies, glorifies, and honors Christ. Do you realize, this is the kicker, if you don't, you will still glorify God, even in your shame and disgrace. That's hard to understand. I'll tell you what's really hard to understand. This is going to hurt. I don't care who. It hurts me, hurts everybody in here. We all want to believe that everybody we know and love is going to heaven one day, don't we? We want to believe that that person that made a prayer of faith when they were young, didn't do anything spiritually anymore, live like the devil, but you know, prayed that prayer and got baptized, and we just want to believe that everything's going to work out great. Well, scripturally, the Bible says, by their fruit you'll know them. God is a judge. I'm not a judge. You're not a judge. But one day, I believe that we will see what judgment's about. From the spiritual perspective, just think of this one day. Imagine standing before God. Imagine one of our parents, one of our children, one of our spouses stands before God one day having known about God but not known God. Not known the righteousness of Christ imparted, imputed, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ being their righteousness. Imagine one day you are in God's presence as that person you love so tremendously is brought before God who has rejected God and the righteousness in Jesus Christ. We know what the scripture says. The response of God to them, it says in C.S. Lewis's picture, is thy will be done, which is actually the statement, depart from me, you cursed one, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now stop there. Can I want to tell you, or can any of you guess what your response will be if that happens to the closest person that you know? Take a shot at it. You will throw your hands up and shout, "Glory to God!" Dead serious. As hard as that thought is, whether we want to think about it or not, that's the truth and the reality, because what we will realize is in the shouting of glory to God in someone that we love so dearly being cast into outer darkness, God is protecting his holiness by staying holy. And we will shout glory to God because we know that God has not violated the beauty of his holiness, the protection of what heaven will be on our behalf, or somebody else's for that matter. See, we don't even want to think of that. We didn't want to imagine that that could ever happen. But to not entertain the thought of that and the reality of that is not to understand the holiness, the righteousness, and the truth of God's justice, which demands punishment. You want to get to a deep, you want to go to deep levels? You want the truth. The truth is truth. See, that's when you start to get serious. Friends, we've been standing, we're standing there, right, Jonathan? We're standing there, hey, we got waders on. Not hip waders, we got them little socks on. We're just walking out there and just checking the waters. No, you want to start talking about theology, friends. Let's get real. Because, see, holiness brings you to a whole new level. God says, be holy because I am holy. What does that mean? Oh, we go to church and act holy. No. The holiness of God, when he sat down on Mount Sinai, burnt the rocks. So how does that transcend into our lives? A whole lot's got to be burnt out, spiritually speaking. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Some versions say, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. First thing I want to share with you tonight comes from that, and it's this. Everything we do should glorify God. Might I add an emphasis on everything? Everything. Well, wait a minute, Brother Jonathan. How, when I'm outside planting my garden, can I glorify God? Come on, you're stretching this a little bit heavy. No, I'm not. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Scripture. When you are planting your garden, that's an act of worship. That is a means by which you glorify God. The heavens declare the glory, the earth the work of his hands. You are contributing and you are being what God's called you to be, and you can literally meditate and worship as you plant a garden. As you clean the grease trap, as I always refer to it, McDonald's, one of the nastiest things you'll do. It just smells terrible. Rotten grease is foul. But see, where's your heart at? Where's your mind at? Where's your Colossians 3? Where is your seek those things which are above? If you've been risen with Christ, set your affections on things above. Exclusive, not on the things of the earth. There is this separation biblically that God is always bringing us from, as we talked about this morning, the high focus. Taking the focus away from the visceral, this, the temporal, and it's a transitionary picture of eternal. This is what God's focus for us is. This is what his focus always is for us. You want to love your wife. You want to love your husband. You want to be what God wants. It can't be here, then. It's got to be here. Always. There's no walking on water here. It's here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 does not reside here ever. It resides here. It is literally taking your life and creating the dynamic of your entire being be one which is an act of worship. Again, title of the message, all for him. All for him. In verse 32, give no offense to the Jews, the Greeks, the Church of God. Some versions actually go a little bit different than that. You know, not to offense. It's basically talking about offense. So, you know, with the Jews, the Greeks, right, you had these issues with this pork, right? You got these differences with eating, and this is even under the New Covenant. Big thing here. So, when I was in Israel, I ate kosher. Don't have the time to go into it. Jonathan, you did probably too, right? Okay. You eat kosher. You don't put some bacon inside of your bag and whip out some bacon and eat. No, you do what you're supposed to do. You don't bring out milk products at night. Wasn't that right, Jonathan? Right. And you don't bring in... thank you. There's nowhere you can get one. As a follower of Jesus Christ, if I whipped out a cheeseburger and brought it, and I whipped it into a microwave, and I sat down to eat it, I would be in sin. What do you mean? What are you talking about? You're eating. It's none of their business what you do. No. Verse 32, this is the statement in this. What I want to share with you second. If what we do offends someone, stop it. You got a habit? Oh, it's all about you, isn't it? How about your kids? Got your kids say, please, daddy, mommy, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop dipping, stop vaping. I love you. I don't want you to die. Oh, you haven't offended them, really. Oh, well, evidently you have. But see, we always want to act within our freedom, you know? Oh, well, it's not an issue to drink. It's not an issue because I'm socially drinking. Really, I'll tell you what. Why don't you let me come by there when you're doing it? Why don't you be the catalyst with which I then justify my ability to start drinking again, lose the ministry, lose my family, and lose my life? You don't feel like you have any culpability? Really, why don't you look at the verse? It causes your brother to sin or could cause them to stumble. Don't do it. Oh, it's my freedom. It's not my issue. It's theirs. Oh, we're not talking about them being suspect and putting some sinful thought process on your family or you. I'm talking about an actual issue that, by the way, do you really want to risk causing one of your children to stumble? Hey, how about the neighbor who you've been inviting to church and you've been into a bottle of Wiedemann's the night before and you threw it out and they happened, the dogs got in your trash and dragged it out there and you got your Wiedemann's bottles laying out in the front of your yard. It's a cheap beer, by the way. I didn't plan on anybody seeing it. Exactly. Satan will make sure that someone sees it. And I'm not even talking about heaven and hell here issues. What I'm talking about is, what do you want your life to be? You want to drag your kids to hell? Do it. I can't stop you from it, but you can live a life that to the greatest degree possible points them to the finished work of Christ Jesus. And I'm not even talking about a legalistic sense. I'm talking about loving your kids so much that your absolute desire is to impress God, impress truth, and impress righteousness on them so that they see nothing, if it has anything to do with you, than the reflection of God's glory to the greatest ability that they have possibly to see. And I will just tell you this, I'm not saying this because my parents are flawed like anybody else, but my parents did that better than any two people that I've known, just about. My parents loved the Lord. There was never a question in my home that my mom and dad were bananas for Christ. And by the way, they'd already lost a daughter to crib death on the mission field. Do you know the stakes that their marriage should have been over when that happened? Exponentially increased. But they realized, and they've talked to me about this, we realized that this could have destroyed us. We realized that God was bigger than this. And thank God that they were faithful and they stood firm And they contended for the faith because that was the reason that my brother Tim, who's the judge in Florida now, and myself as a pastor now, God ended up blessing my parents with us when they so easily could have gotten angry at God, angry at one another, and allowed everything to be shot to you know where. And in doing so, catastrophic damage to the kingdom and also my brother Dan. Second thing, again, if we do offend somebody, stop. Why is it about finding a justification to do what we want to do? Why is it finding a justification to, I don't care what somebody thinks. That's their problem, it's not mine. Oh, boy, your heart for Jesus just shines right through it. Man, that's so godly, it reeks of the countenance of a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know where I was, about a week ago or somewhere. I was at a park, I don't know where I was, but there was a bunch of people with me, wherever it was, might have been my family or church people, I don't know. But somebody just lit a cigarette. Now, I'm just being transparent with y'all. And about the time they lit that first, about 3 seconds, that hits you, oh, my eyes cross. And it's bound yonder, hitherest to the days of yesteryear. And for about 2 seconds, I went, whew. And I told the person with me, I said, good gracious, I could pick one up and smoke an entire, I'd smoke everything that came off the assembly line. My wife will tell you, I used to sit at dinner while we ate at a restaurant and never smoked in our home. I'd smoke while I was eating dinner. Cigarette in one hand and a fork in the other. I was committed. Big time. I say that because don't think for a second that I don't ever battle wanting to do some foolishness. That's the difference. If you want to say, oh man, no, I never, oh, that's it. Praise God, the battle to go back to alcohol, thank you Jesus, I don't have that battle. But for whatever reason, old Philip Morris every once in a while just says, hey, what's up? And it lasts, like I said, about 2 seconds and then it's gone. But you know what I realize too? For that one momentary second that hits, then I sit there and I think, can you imagine what my testimony of what God's done in my life and what he's brought me for? For me to spend $5 on a pack of cigarettes, y'all, I would have had to have a massive stroke. The foolishness of spending that money that God has given you on something so foolish. That's the cheapest way to commit suicide in my entire existence. I saw the other day $6 a pack. I don't even know what planet we're on, but it's not Earth. Thank you, Lord. Just keep raising the price till nobody can afford them. But what I'm saying is I understand what it did for me as a child, seeing my deacons and seeing the elders at church, remember? It destroyed me because it was not then that I was destroyed by it, but even just a few years ago as I recognized that the thing I strive to be is like those men. That's all I wanted to do. I say this to encourage you to remember that people are always watching you. Oh, they don't know what I'm doing. Don't you dare convince yourself of that lie straight from hell. Your kids, I'm sorry, quit thinking your kids are stupid because they're not. They're not nearly as dumb as you think they are. I've realized how smart my kids are. You better give yours a little more credit because they are very, very intelligent. Let me sit down and talk to your kids, and in an hour, I'll tell you everything's going on in your house and you'll have no idea they knew half of what was going on in your house. I'm serious. They might have a few details skewed or not understand them, but they can paint quite a beautiful three-dimensional picture of what you think they have no clue of. Why do I say that? I say that to remember it's better to tie a millstone around your neck and cast yourself in the sea, the only place in Scripture it encourages you to remove your dynamic from the dynamic than to cause a little one to stray. That's a tough scripture. Why? Because in doing so, you sink them. You lead them just like the Pied Piper to you know where. By either action or inaction, known or unknown, omission or commission. Very important for us to recognize that if there's a potential for your actions to offend, don't do it. What are you going to miss out on by not doing it? Well, I just like to have me a big chew, or I like to have me... Really, is it worth it? Is it worth you sitting back and having your glass or your bottle or your whatever? Is it really... That's my question to you. Is it really worth it that you might have a me sitting back wanting nothing more than to be like you one day? Unable to stop. Unable to control themselves. Is it worth it? If you'd say yes, I would ask you to question your heart to the greatest of degrees. Because truly, you are way off base if it is. I tell you for myself, it's not. On the greatest of days when I would convince myself that walking away from this, going into a secular job again and saying the heck with all this stress and everybody else's problems, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the obedience to my Savior, my Lord, and my King starts, continues, and ends at my yielding myself completely to His perfect plan and will, no matter how difficult, no matter how dark, and no matter how continuous the trials and tribulations might be. And then that verse 33, the last one, we finish up with it. Just as also I try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Well, wait a minute. Just as I try to please all people in all things. Oh, Brother Jonathan, we're supposed to ride the fence. Nope. That's the farthest thing from it. Sometimes your opinion isn't needed or doesn't matter. Sometimes it's better to do what that old saying says. You can't say something nice, say nothing. Is there always something that you can say, Brother Jonathan? Oh, I promise you I can. There's always a spontaneous utterance I'd be glad to unleash. I'm not joking. I'm, as they say, for real. I have an opinion on everything. You probably haven't heard 90% of my opinions because my opinions don't matter. You sit down and ask me what I think about something, you know what you get? I give you God's counsel, and I differentiate if you ever ask me what I would do, but I always clarify it with, well, let me tell you, this is what I would do, but this is my opinion, not what God's word says. And I clarify it with that. And over 90% of the time, I never give my opinion because it's a moot point. And most likely, I will say, I better not give my opinion because it probably won't be something you want to hear. Because opinion and opinions are what? They're usually not based in truth. They're usually based on emotion. About 90% of the time, they're just flat wrong. You know, in this situation, this is what I think. All I hear is, hush, hush, hush. This final thing I want to share with you. Your freedom should never, capital letters, double underlined, be used if it causes someone to stumble. kind of a reiteration of the second one. See, just as we try to please all people and all things, what God is calling us to do right there is you seek out the betterment of your brother or sister in Christ and how you can be a part of their betterment as opposed to an agent with which you become a stumbling block to them. Trying to please all people in all things. The next part of that gives better clarity to this. Not seeking my own profit. My HCSB says, but the other ones say, not seeking my own good, but the profit or the good of many. All right, think about it. I'm a pastor. When we did the building here, I used to work at Meharry in the psych ward when I was a tech, and I worked for an agency. When I worked in the psych ward at Meharry, this was the color on the walls. No one knew that till right now. Do you think I wanted to see the color on this wall when I came in here to preach? No! Because it reminds me of the psych ward. You think I should have said that to Brian and said, "I'm not. You can do any other color, but we're not doing this because it reminds me of a really bad time that some people were having, and the last night I was there, the next night, the nurse was killed by one of the patients." It's not about what I think about the paint on the wall. It's about the glory of God. It's about everything being for Him, not me. See, the carnal flesh desires to say, no, it's about me. It's about me telling them, I'm not preaching, I'm the pastor, I'm not preaching if there's blue walls in here. See, it's not about me. It's about God. And it's about me for the greater good of the body, recognizing it's not about me. Well, I'm not doing pews. We're going to have those sprinklers, or I'll tell you what. No, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about the kingdom. It doesn't matter. This stuff's passing away. We can pull all the chairs out, sit on four for all I care. It doesn't matter to me. As long as Christ Jesus is glorified, lifted up, and honored, I don't care about the rest of it. I really say that with all sincerity, too. You just can't ever let your freedom be used as a case to either cause someone to stumble or to seek the good of yourself other than the good of the greater body. We are to please all people in all things, not seeking our own profit, but the profit of many with a common objective. Ready? So that they may be saved. You know how many times I've been to a church and either the small group of people was kicking the preacher out or the preacher was kicking the small group of people out. There was this friction. Y'all, you don't even realize the dynamic that is at play in so many churches. Thank God it's not at play at this church, because I wouldn't play ball for 2 seconds. But you either have a small group of people running the church or you have a pastor that's running the church and running off anybody who's not going to do what he wants them to do. That's the reason that Southern Baptist Church tenures less than 18 to 24 months. I am a super tenured pastor in the Southern Baptist eyes, meaning 13 years is unheard of. That's like 1,000 years in the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm an old man, spiritually speaking, in church tenureship. As a matter of fact, if I don't remember, Miss Joanne might remember this. Miss Joanne, who was the longest serving pastor at this church besides myself? Was it Mr. Christian? And he was how long? Do you remember? You remember Mr. Coy? Was it that long? Okay. I didn't think he was that long because I had a thing that set it on there. But it will not be many more years that I will be the longest serving pastor in Longview's history. Do you realize right now I'm the third longest serving, maximum fourth, longest serving pastor in Duck River's association right now? That's not good. You might go, oh, that's wonderful. No, it's not. That's not good. I'm sorry, 13 years is not a long time. Because you don't get to know people. But about 8 or 9 or 10 years in, you just start to get to know them. And you're starting to really get to know their kids that have been born in the body. And they're just starting to see your heart and understand that you care about them. And that you're there for the long haul. And you're not just going to head out to some other church and leave them abandoned. It shouldn't be like that. Jimmy Tedder should not be the exception. He should be the rule. I'm not talking about the way they run the church or anything. I'm talking about men that are solid, are consistent, and committed to stay and to minister. And it takes a great deal of commitment, I will assure you. The reason I say that is, it is really easy to go to a church every 18 to 24 months. You know why? You never have to deal with the problems. You go in there, and they love you till about the 15th month. Then they go, ooh, this dude stinks. And what is he doing? He's like a butterfly. He's just flying right above the smoke. And about the time he starts smelling heat, hey, he swarms like an old set of bees. They're on to a new house. Goes to the next church, he's a hero every 2 years. And he gets to ride that euphoria of like a new wedding, a new marriage. You spend your time, it's almost like a high. You just get it's like a rush of caffeine to your head. Right on to the next one. And you just have a real small lull point because why? Oh, well, our association alone, 7 pastors they need right now. That's just ours. Good gracious, I could ping pong, man. Ping pong are like a pinball machine. I can just pop from one county, one area, Tennessee, Alabama, Missouri, or anywhere else for that matter. Just enjoying my big little self away, just making it look so beautiful. Look, he's Missouri, and he's been to Arkansas, and he's been to Alabama, and wow, he's just pastored all over the place. No, he preached. He didn't pastor. A pastor stands the test of time. A shepherd, I might qualify and even narrow that even more, stands the test of time. Because what does he realize? We go back to Exhibit A. It's all for him. It's not for himself. You watch a man who exalts himself, and you're going to watch a man right there who's not a shepherd. He is most assuredly not a servant leader. He's not an under-shepherd. But if you're entering into ministry, I've talked to Andrew and Trevor and Jonathan, every one of them about it. If you're going into ministry these days, I want to tell you one thing. This is not the good old days. Just like in nursing right now, if you're an LPN, you're a glorified tech now. When I was young, when you were a tech, you were doing things the RNs can only do now. Things have changed. Times have changed. Same thing in church. Times have changed. Gone are the years when a pastor stood in court. Hey, you'd have thought God himself was standing there when he testified on your behalf. There wouldn't have been anybody that questioned what you said. Hey, they'd put him to death. You never questioned. Do you know what else was admissible in the court? Anybody know here? What was? Pick up your Bible. That was admissible in court, births, deaths, marriages. That was law. Long gone are those days. Times have changed. I say that to say this for you. Times are changed when there was an ability to have a little apathy at home. I don't believe should have ever been, but let's just say the time for slumber's over. Night is fast approaching. We have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. You can hear me preach like this. This is another danger about being here. That's a very sincere danger I want you to listen to. It's wonderful to have solid doctrinal teaching and preaching that convicts you and challenges you. But there's a very big danger in this. The very big danger is that you sit down there week in and week out and you become tone deaf to my voice. I have actually questioned at times very godly people whether my time at Longview was, would they consider it possibly time for me to go? You know why I said that? I said because when someone can sit under hearing this type of preaching or teaching and continue to live completely contradictory to God's word, either they're not hearing my voice, either I'm ineffective at this point, but you do that as a pastor because you want never to be something that could hinder God's power or his work ever. What I recognize, though, that tone deafness is controlled by you, not me. I'm commanded to continue to preach and teach and hammer away at the hardest line of God's truth. Again, we say, well, wait a second, it's got to be easy. And John the Baptist said, repent or you likewise will perish. Let me put this in modern terms. You better get right with the Lord or you're going to hell. That's what he said. And I'm going to just tell you, there is nothing right and easy to hear about what John the Baptist said. Amen? I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, back when I was living for the Lord and running from the Lord, I would have flat not ever wanted to hear that because that was not what I wanted to think or hear or entertain for that matter. But it was the truth. Back then, I would refuse to hear it. Praise God, now I hear it and I say amen because it's the truth. Whether I like it or not, it doesn't matter. God never asked me what I thought about truth. And this is another sure thing, he never will. God is not going to come and say, brother, what do you think about this? It will never happen. Because it's not about me, you, or any of us for that. It's about him. The spiritual birth about our life should be a magnification of the person and the work of Christ. And one day our death should be a glory, hallelujah, act of worship before the Almighty God. Because it should all be about him. Whether what? You eat, drink, whatever you do. Do it all the glory of God. Discipline your kids when they're not doing right. Do you realize that you should discipline your children to the glory of God? What do you mean in that? Well, what it means is you love them so much and you recognize that when you get pulled over on the side of the road, if the police officer walked back real quick and said, listen, I hate to bother you. I know you're on the way to work. You are doing 95 and you really should slow down. Have a good day. I'm so sorry for bothering you. I wouldn't have been doing 95 later. I'd be doing 120. Because there's nothing that changes the behavior. Amen? By the way, what that is, please, they're spanking you when your parents should have. That's what law enforcement is, by the way. It's a grown-up spankers. They are trying to remedy behaviors and actions and attitudes that should have been remedied when we were young, or remedial training, right? But see, we'll say, oh, well, no, we shouldn't discipline our kids because, you know, it ruins them and all that. Oh, really? Yes, exactly. The same problem our court system has right now when people commit serious offenses, get smacked on the hand and walk right out and do what? Commit subsequent offenses. Due to the fact that if there is no punishment that merits us to say, you know, that is not a behavior that's behooving to myself and my time, and this is not something that's good in reasonable society, what will you do? We'll do it again. Why not? I often say, if I was a lost person, why would I not go bilk some old man or woman or company out of $30 million? They do 60 months in prison. I'll do 60 months for $30 million. You crazy? Anybody else? Exactly. You'd be crazy not to. You're going to go make $60,000 a year for 10 years. All you make, $600,000. 5 years in prison, $30 million. Do the math. Who's the fool? Well, when you have a conscience, see, we can do that. It's not the right thing to do. So that's what hinders us as followers of Christ, because we recognize, wait, that's just not the right thing to do. But if you have no moral compass, and if you have no moral absolute truth in your life, friends, my truth is what I want it to be. Matter of fact, I'm going to put it under the guise of what? I'm a Robin Hood. I'm just taking what they've taken from others. Tonight, what are you doing in word or deed? What is your job? Is that your avenue with which you worship God? Stay-at-home moms, you're worshiping the Lord. Working mom, you're worshiping the Lord. School children, you're worshiping the Lord. Or I might say, should be. All of us. Call and question tonight is, are you worshiping the Lord? If not, a miscarriage of your existence is occurring. And even in the sacrifice of discipline and pain that comes our way, that is even an act of worship. Because those the Lord loves, he chastises as a father, a son. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all the glory of God. Is your life a prayer of the Lord tonight? I love that song. I'll say it to you. Keith Green's song. It's titled, Make My Life a Prayer to You. Anybody looked it up and listened to it? I know we got some here that aren't Keith Green fans. But we have others that have listened to it or at least read the words. Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us from ourselves in our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. And I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that set me free. You want to die tonight and let you live? It only happens when it's all for him. There's no such thing as serving and living for yourself and living for the Lord. The Bible actually explicitly says we can't serve two masters. We're going to love one and hate the other. I'll never forget Charles Murphy's grandson at that wedding. Kevin, when he married Jessica, his vows to her, he stood up there, and I'll never forget it. He said, Jessica, I promise you that I will love God more than you. By the way, I'm officiating. It's almost puked because I'm like, what did he just say? It took me a second to process it. And then I was like, oh, whoa. Here's all I could do to keep from crying. His vow was that God was always going to be preeminent because he would never be able to love her if he was not the number one focus in his life and his marriage and her after him. That'll preach. Only time I've ever heard that in all the weddings that I've done. Tonight, is he first? If not, I would encourage you to do something. Have a change of the guard. He's got to be first. Because he will never be lifted up, exalted, and glorified if anything else is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. tonight, Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.